Father in heaven, you have given us your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We pray that the one who inspired the ancient writers to record your word for us may now be our teacher and instruct us from that word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, I want to begin a new series of indefinite length on one of the great characters of the Bible, on Abraham. I want to take as a kind of key verse to start us off Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 51. It might surprise you that we start a series of teachings on Abraham by turning to the prophet Isaiah, who came centuries after the days of Abraham. But the reason will become immediately apparent to you. There are 12 chapters of the book of Genesis that are devoted to Abraham, chapters 12 to 24. Abraham is mentioned 73 times in the New Testament and scores of times in the Old Testament. We do not turn to Abraham because he is an interesting historical figure, but because he is directly pertinent to our Christian lives. The New Testament makes it abundantly clear that to be a Christian is to be a child of Abraham. And if that's true, it's very important that we understand something of our ancestry. Hear then the word of the Lord. Listen to me. You who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. Look to Abraham, your father. All of you are very familiar with the threefold command to stop, look, and listen. We are stopping in the midst of our busy lives. We are heeding the word of the Lord. Listen to me, the Lord says, all you who seek righteousness and you who seek the Lord, and look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Now, a superficial looking at that verse might make you think that the reference is to Jesus Christ, who is indeed referred to as in the New Testament as a rock. The Lord God in the Old Testament, of course, is also referred to as a rock. But in this, the context is rather clear. It's not talking about the Lord God. It's not even talking about Jesus Christ prophetically. It's speaking of Abraham. In other words, all of you who pursue righteousness, all of you who seek the Lord, stop, the Lord says to us, and consider that rock from which you have been hewn and that quarry from which you have been cut. In other words, consider your ancestry. Look back to the fathers of the fathers of the fathers. Let's go back to the beginning of the history of God's people. Let's go back and understand a man who was described as the friend of God. That man who was taken from among all the peoples of the earth, sovereignly elected by the Lord God. A man with whom God entered into solemn covenant. A covenant that was to extend not only to his natural heirs, his physical descendants, but upon those who would be related to him because they believe in the very same God. Stop and listen and consider, look, if you will, at your father, Abraham. Now, Abraham as the father of God's people is a phrase that comes up over and over and over again in the scriptures. Throughout the whole of the Old Testament, the people of God trace their origin not back to Adam, not back to Noah, but back to Abraham. That was the beginning of God's redemptive plan. I'll be saying more about that in a moment. And frequently, the prophets and the psalmist refer to Abraham as the father of the people of God. But that's also an expression that it comes up many times in the New Testament. We don't have time to look at all those references, though it would be very profitable. But I'd like to ask you to turn, if you will, to Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Here the apostle is addressing the Galatian Christians, and he says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham." Now we'll discover this in several weeks as we look at some other very key passages. Abraham was the physical founder of the Jewish race. They trace their ancestry back to Abraham. Abraham was not himself a Jew. As we will discover in a little while, he came from a pagan people. He came from southern Babylonia. He was from Ur of the Chaldees. He was a Chaldean. He was not a Jew. But he became the father of those people who later came to be known as the Jews. And here, the Apostle Paul is saying, consider him. Even as the prophet Isaiah says, look to Abraham, your father. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. One of the cardinal teachings of the New Testament is that God accepted Abraham because he responded to the call of God by faith. He answered the Lord and he said yes to him. He obeyed when he was commanded. And he is spoken of in the New Testament as the father of all the faithful. So if you are a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a child of Abraham, and Abraham is your father. Also, you will discover, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find yourself a member of his family. And to be a member of the family of the Lord Jesus is to be a descendant of Abraham, because Jesus traced his origin, not simply after the flesh to Abraham, but because Abraham was a man of faith and responded in obedience to the Lord God. Jesus said concerning himself, I never do that but what I am commanded by the Father. He also was obedient to the very same God. And so St. Paul says, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. So you see, I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about an ancient figure who lived 4,000 years ago. Because you see, Abraham lived as far the other side of Jesus as you and I live this side of him, nearly 4,000 years ago. And one might say, what in the world are we doing spending time considering a person who lived 4,000 years ago? What possible relevance can that have to us? Well, it has great relevance because he is our father. And he is the one from whom we have been cut and hewn if we are children of faith. Later in the same chapter, chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 26, we read these words. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You'll quickly discover that to talk about Abraham is to talk about a believer. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We are children of God because we believe him, because we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus if you belong to Christ. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, if that's true, you see, and you consider yourself to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that automatically makes you of the family of Abraham. You are Abraham's seed And you are heirs to the very same promises that God made to Abraham 4,000 years ago. So again, to understand yourself, to understand your own identity in the people of God, you must know something about that rock from which you were cut and that from that quarry from which you were hewn. Now, turn to Romans chapter 4. A bit more about Abraham as our father. Verse 1 says, "What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather?" Now, I'm not going to be able to explain these passages fully today because they are going to be the subject of an extensive teaching later on in this series. But I want to begin at verse 11 of chapter 4. It's talking about Abraham, and part of this will be obscure. "And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. God chose Abraham, and Abraham responded to him. Later he received the covenantal sign. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham before he was circumcised." You see, Abraham was the father of many nations. That was one of the promises God gave to him. One of them is the nation of Israel. And they were bound to the Lord God by eternal covenant, and circumcision was the sign of that covenant. So he is the father of those who were circumcised according to the covenantal requirement. But, it says, he was also the father of those who were not circumcised, but walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. You see, those who share his faith are related to him, because the family of Abraham is not constituted simply by a sacramental or covenantal sign, the sign being circumcision under the old covenant. Rather, the family of Abraham is the family of all those who walk in the same faith that he walked in. Now, that faith I can encapsulate for you simply. He heard God. He responded to God, and he obeyed God. He heard him, he responded to him, and he obeyed him. The whole business of walking in the faith of Abraham means that you and I are people who, in some sense, have heard the Lord God. The Greek word for the church is called ekklesia, ekklesia, from two words meaning ekkaleo, which means to call out from. The word ekklesia, from which we get the word ecclesiastical or ecclesiastic, that word in Greek means the called out ones. You see, the called out, the very notion of the church is made up of people who have heard, in some sense, the call of God. And they have responded to that call, and they have obeyed. Now, you see why the church is not something you join. You see how mistaken is common understanding. Lots of people have the idea that you join the church, as you would join the garden club or join the Kiwanis or something like that. You don't join the church, dear people. You are joined unto it when you hear the voice of God in some way calling you to come to himself. When you respond to that, and when you begin to obey it, it's the Spirit of God that puts you into the body of Christ. No one else does. You can have your name on the roll of a church and not be a member of the church at all. You are not a member of the church because your name is inscribed on a church roll. You're a member of the church if you have heard God in some way, as Abraham did. If you have responded, because one can hear the Lord and not respond. But you can respond and not obey. It's that he heard, that he responded, and that he obeyed, that he became the father of the faithful. And you and I, who share his faith, are children of Abraham. Verse 16, "Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Now, it's also clear that there were people who relied upon a kind of external relationship to Abraham as their father, and he really wasn't their father. You'll find there are always people who place their faith in institutional connection. They are people who belong to churches and therefore believe they belong to God automatically. And I have got to say to you something I've said hundreds of times in this church, and it has to be said over and over again because it's not believed by a lot of people. You can be a member of a church and not be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and not be a child of God at all, even though you are a member of a church. You can be an officer in a church. You can even be the priest or rector of a church and not be a part of the church in any way. Because you see, it's not one of external connection. There are always people who will want to point to their ordination papers or their church membership or something to establish their identity. No, it's much deeper than that. You are a child of Abraham if you have Abraham's faith. If you have heard the Lord God, if you have responded to Him, and if you have obeyed Him. If you've not heard Him, you're not a child of God. If you've not responded to Him, you're not a child of God. And if you've not obeyed Him, you're not a child of God. Because you see, the connection comes through the stream of faith and not external connection. But look back to Matthew chapter 3 and you'll see people who began to trust the external connection. You remember that it had been 400 years since there had been any prophetic witness in Israel. There were good and there were godly people around during that 400-year period, but nobody had a fresh anointing as a spokesman of God. No one until that strange man by the name of John the Baptizer began to preach along the banks of the Jordan River. We read in John's Gospel that all of Jerusalem and Judea went out to hear him. Now, among those who went out, we read in chapter 3 of Matthew and verse 7, were Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two of the groups of the Jews. You might even call them denominations, if you will, within the Jewish faith. Verse 7, but when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham." Now, that's a very strong word. How to win friends and influence people. What would you think if the first word that was uttered as you had come to a meeting was, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" You see, John knew the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He knew that they were professional religionists. He knew that they had reduced religion, the Pharisees particularly, to all kinds of fussy little rituals and ceremonies, and were so fussy about all that. He knew what Jesus said about the Pharisees. They will traverse earth and sea to make a disciple to themselves. And he also knew that it was an empty shell. Jesus, of course, later said the very same thing. He said, "You are whited sepulchres. On the outside you look beautiful, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones." You see, Jesus and John refused to honor the notion of external significance and connection. There are always people who want to presume to themselves Abraham as our father. And John says to them, "Do not presume to think to yourself or to say, 'We have Abraham as our father.' Because if you do, then produce fruits unto righteousness." All the way along, you see, we're talking about righteousness. We're talking about obedience to God. Whether you be in Isaiah chapter 51, where we began, "Listen, listen, you who seek righteousness and you who seek God." All the way through, those who walk in faith walk in righteousness. And so it will not surprise us that John says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." In other words, if you claim to be children of Abraham, let's see it. Dear people, I have to say something here. So often, we are quick to say to people, do what I say and not what I do. I can understand that. I really can understand that. I can understand why a person will say to another, well, do what I say, don't do what I do. But I have to say that's very shoddy, to say the least. Very, very shoddy. St. Paul says, you know my walk. You know how I live. You know how I have offered myself on the altar of obedience to God. You know how I have often been persecuted. You know the kind of teaching that I have given. You see, Paul did not deflect them away from the modeling of the life that he professed. And so John says to us, listen, if you're a believer, then show it. If you're a Christian, act like it. Produce it in your life. Let there be fruits of righteousness in your life. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. Jesus said we're not to be judges one of another. That's very true. We aren't to be judges one of another. But Jesus did say, by their fruits you shall know them. And while we're not judges, we are fruit inspectors. And if we're a Christian, we have a right to expect certain things. You need to understand that. That's important. Now, we have to be charitable with one another, even as we would want charity extended to ourselves, because we are weak. And we often fail. And we need to understand that and be able to allow for that. But let us not forget for one moment that we are called to walk our talk. Now, not only did John the Baptist speak about those who wanted to depend upon an external connection to Abraham, so did Jesus. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31. There's a rather extended passage here on this subject. John 8, 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now that seems fairly straightforward, don't you think? Jesus is standing up with a crowd around, and he says to those who believed him, these were Jews who had accepted his claims. And he says to them, if you hold to my teachings, then you are my disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus and not obey him? What does it mean to say, Jesus is Lord, and then say no to him? Now think about that for a moment. How in the world can you say no to somebody you acknowledge as Lord? It's a contradiction in terms. There's no such thing as a disciple of Jesus who says no to him. And so Jesus says, if you keep my word, if you hold on to my teaching, then you are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But there were those who listened and said, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? That's strange. What short memories they had. How strange. Even at that time in which these people spoke, they were slaves to the Roman Empire. They had been slaves to the Greeks before that. They had been slaves to the Persians before that. They had been slaves to the Babylonians before that. They had been slaves to the Assyrians before that. They had been slaves to the Egyptians before that. What a short memory. They said, we've never been anybody's servants. We are Abraham's children. Jesus didn't instruct them as I would have done had I been there. They said, how can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants. Yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. if you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? And then he gives the answer. Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. Now, Jesus would not allow for a single moment for people to presume to imagine Abraham to be their father simply because they were lineally descended from Abraham. You see, you're not a child of Abraham because you're a Jew only. You're a child of Abraham when you share the faith of Abraham, when you walk as one who has heard the voice of God, has responded to that voice, and has obeyed that voice. So you see, dear people, what I'm talking about today and in subsequent weeks has to do with our family heritage. I'm doing what I believe the Lord God said for us to do. He said, stop. Listen to me, all you who seek righteousness and you who seek God. Look at Abraham, your father. Consider the rock from which you were cut and the quarry from which you were hewn. Dear people, I believe it will be a great blessing for you and for me to consider Abraham, the father of the faithful and the friend of God. Now, I want to say a few other things this morning before I stop. I need to summarize for you the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 11. In chapter 1, we have an account of God as creator of all things. It's interesting to me that how God created the universe is not stated, only that he created it. It seems pointless to me to get involved in long conversations about creationism versus evolution. It seems pointless to me. The Bible does not tell us how he did it, only that he did it. It tells us that he created man in his own image, that among all the creation of God, there is one species who stands in a special relationship to the Lord God. In fact, we are described as having been created in his image. That doesn't mean that we resemble God or that we look like him, and aren't you glad about that? It does mean that God is spirit and we are spiritual beings, and we were created capable of a relationship with the Lord God. Some of you have heard me tell this before, but it's true. It's very true. At the rectory at this moment, I have a wonderful cat by the name of Magnificat. And I have a great affection for that animal, and the animal is huge, I want you to know, as befits his master. Great, great animal. That animal can respond to me to some degree. And I can respond in love and care for that animal. But there comes a point at which we are unable to relate, because the fact is we are two different orders of being. Both of us are creatures of God. And we can relate one to another. Both of us have digestive systems. Both of us have respiratory systems because we inhabit a common environment. But there is an absolute distinction. I was created in the image of God and Magnificat was not. And that means that I am capable, and so are you, of a relationship with the Lord God. Now, whatever else the notion of the image of God includes, it certainly includes the idea that God has given us a will capable of choice. One simply cannot understand the opening chapters of the Bible until you take that into consideration. You and I were not created as puppets or as marionettes dancing on a string. We were created with the ability to choose God or refuse him. Now, both of those are responses to God, you see. To refuse God is a response to him. But we are capable of doing that. You and I can stamp our feet. We can spit in the face of God and say, I'll have nothing to do with you. And the strange thing is, it's God himself who gave us the ability to do that. The ability to reject God is itself a gift of God to us. He refuses to force our belief. That's why, if you're going to be a child of Abraham, that means you are a person who has heard the Lord God and responded and obeyed, you see. Because you can hear the Lord God and you can respond and not obey. And you see, we're immediately involved with the matter of personal choice. You remember God gave Adam and Eve the tendance and care of all of the creation that he had made. He had created an environment for them, suitable to take care of all of their needs and to allow them great scope for creative abilities. They were told to subdue the earth. There was a prohibition put upon it. Of all the trees of the garden, there was one that they were not to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you might think to yourself, well, how mean of God? How mean of God to do that? I mean, he created the whole earth and he created us, and then he said, you can do it, you can have full authority over everything except that one thing. Yes, but you see, the whole point is, who's going to be God? Who's going to be Lord? You see, the Lord, the God, is the person who has the authority to set the limits and to determine the conditions under which his people live. And he said, this far and no farther. Well, you remember, of course, the whole act of rebellion on the part of Eve and later Adam, who rebelled. Now, what did they do? They put themselves in the place of God. Now, you'll find that sin, in its essence, is nothing more than that. What they said was, when the tempter came, he said to them, you shall become as God. Well, of course, that was a lie, because Satan is a liar and the father of lies. But there's some truth in it, because you see, every time you and I say no to the Lord God, what we're doing is simply saying, well, you're not God at all, I'm God. And I have a right to determine what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false, and what's good and what's bad. You see, we impose our will over the will of God, which means we're Lord and he's not. That's what the whole drama of the fall of man was about. Who's going to be boss? Who's going to be Lord? Well, after Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against him, I would have squashed the whole enterprise and started over. I think probably our God considered it, but he didn't do it. Instead, he still determined that he would bring to himself those who would respond to him. So he made a gracious promise in the garden to call a people out for his name's sake. He said to the serpent, he said, the day will come when your seed and the seed of the woman will be locked in mortal combat. He, the seed of the woman, will crush your head. You will bruise his heel. Very obscure. But in that was a promise that the Lord would intervene to seek to gain a people for the Lord. We were created to be his people, to function willingly and submissively to the will of the Father, but we rebelled. That wasn't the story of Adam and Eve only. That's the story of you, and that's the story of me. As you read Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, you're reading your own personal history. You can't even understand your own life until you recognize that you were called to be a child of God, to walk in utter submission and yieldedness to the Father. But you and I rebelled. Well, things went from bad to worse. We have the first murder in the next chapter. A logical consequence, of course. Man who is estranged from the source of his being suddenly finds himself estranged from those on the same horizontal plane. A man who does not love God cannot love his neighbor and finds himself divided from him. And so murder takes place. Quickly, there's a very swift degeneration until we find the Lord describing the state of the people of that day as being utterly wicked without any redeeming insight at all. Again, God might very well have squashed the whole affair, but he didn't, because he found one man, just one man, out of that whole fallen bunch who had a heart for God, a man by the name of Noah. And the Lord came to Noah and said, Noah, I want to save you and your wife and your three sons and their wives, and this is what I want you to do. Prepare a boat. You know the whole story. And it's as though God unleashed his judgment against the earth, and the former world and all the people in it were destroyed by the judgment of God, except Noah and his family who were preserved. Now turn, if you will, to the opening chapters of Genesis, because this is the background of the Abraham story. Chapter 10, verse 1. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. Chapter 10 gives the descendants of Japheth, Ham, and eventually Shem. The H is not present in the ancient Hebrew, so they were also called Sem, from which we get the word Semite or Semitic. The Jewish people are Semitic people. They are descendants of Shem, and that's where that comes from. You'll notice in chapter 10 and verse 21 that the whole of the story settles on one of the sons of Noah. Sons were born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. Now one of those, Arphaxad, becomes important later on. Look at chapter 11 and verse 10. See, we're narrowing it down. We started with Noah, then we take Noah's son, Shem. We take Shem's son, Arphaxad. And in verse 10, this is the account of Shem. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. Then, if you were to read the subsequent verses, you'll find out that, 26, that Terah had lived 70 years. He became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So you have Noah, then you have Shem, then you have Arphaxad, and then you have Terah. And Terah had 3 sons, of which we are concerned with only one, Abram, chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. Abram heard the voice of God. He responded to the voice of God, and he obeyed. Those who are children of Abraham are people who will hear the voice of the Lord this morning, will respond to the Lord God, and will obey. Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us as we look back to that rock from whence we were hewn and that quarry from whence we were dug. And we pray that you will grant us to inherit a faith that's so powerful that those in our day will know that we've been in touch with the living God. We ask this in great confidence because we believe that this is your will for us. And therefore we can pray in faith, knowing that in all who meet you with faith and in whose heart your word is mixed with faith, you will surely perform this promise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.